Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
I'm glad you guys are here. My name's Clay Mullins. I'm a missions pastor at Living Hope Baptist Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. I'm one of two, actually. I'm the national and international impact pastor. I have a counterpart there in the office who handles all the local side of things. So you'll probably feel in this discussion maybe a little more national, international press rather than so much local.
You probably know Will Burnham.
I do know Will Burnham.
I was his youth minister.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm so sorry.
Yeah. He's pretty good kid back then, too.
Will works with me and Benny Stouffer. Yeah. If you know Benny Stouffer, he's the local impact pastor.
Yeah.
Yeah. Will has been a joy to partner with. He's one of our international partners in Athens for a number of years, yeah. And so now he's on staff with us, and he and I have spent a lot of time together. So, really good. Before I jump in, Chase, I'm going to put you on the spot, brother. Would you pray for us?
Yeah, I do it.
Okay. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've already done this morning through our first few speakers and even through those testimonial videos to see all that you're doing around the state. And Father, we thank you for what's happening at Clay's Church and through the ministry there. And we pray, Father, that you would lead him to speak to us and to share with us in a way that it allows us to leverage our local congregations so that your name might be known in our neighborhoods as well as around the world. That's just in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Just so I can kind of get a feel for who all is here, how about we just go around the room real quickly? Give me your name and position, where you serve or what you do.
Luke Henry, the associate pastor at Westside in Murray, Kentucky.
I'm Jeff Story. I'm the local missions pastor at Emmanuel Baptist in Lexington.
Chase Grubb, missions pastor at Hirschborn Baptist in Louisville, Kentucky.
Norm Chung, deacon for missions and evangelism at Cedar Creek Baptist Church in Louisville.
Mike Borland, I'm an associate minister at Cedar Creek Baptist.
To me, Al Chandler, pastor at the Northside Baptist in Mayfield, Kentucky.
Nate Wood, I'm also at Northside, but I also work with Crew Inner City.
Okay.
Serving leaders.
So. Okay.
I'm Austin Stilwell. I'm a youth and children's pastor at Cecilia Baptist here in Hardin County.
Mike Jennings. I'm a lay person at Morgantown, Kentucky, First Baptist.
Gary Creighton. I'm on the Wiggs Ministry team at the Mission Church, West Kentucky.
And I'm Marilyn Creighton, and I do Mission Mobilization Team Leader for TMC in Lexington.
Okay.
Wayne Brown, lead music at Mercy Hill Baptist in Shepherdsville.
Awesome.
Greg Scholler, I am a layperson at Living Hope Baptist Church in Fort Collins.
Two Living Hopes repping today. Awesome.
I'm Steve Scholler, and I'm his dad.
Okay. Awesome. A few more latecomers here. We're just introducing ourselves real quickly before we get going. Everybody's done so. Sorry you missed it, but go ahead and tell us who you are.
Good, we missed it. I'm Josh from Tonto Hill Baptist Church. I help with worship leading there and whatnot. And I love coming to this. I came to it last year for the first time, so I'm happy to be back again.
Awesome.
My name is Josh Luton, another Josh, and I'm the pastor at Tonto Hill Baptist Church.
Okay. Well, glad all of you all are here, so thank you all for being here today. As I was saying before, my name is Clay Mullins. I'm the global impact pastor at Living Hope Baptist Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. I've served in this position now since 2016. Prior to that, I spent about 20 years in the construction industry. And in 2011, through a lot of pressure from the Lord, the Lord called me to walk away from my construction business and step out into, I had no idea what. He just said, step out. And so I had to go. I did. And put my life in a position of, because I was so lost at that moment in my life, I had no direction whatsoever. I turned my life over to the Lord. I'd already given my life to Him for salvation, but I turned my life over to Him at that point and said, Lord, I don't know what you want for me, but here's my life. If you don't want me to do it, don't put it in front of me. If you don't want me to say yes to it, don't put it in front of me. And He's been so faithful to do that. Shortly after I prayed that prayer, that was a literal prayer. Shortly after I prayed that prayer, I was on a mission trip in Chattanooga, Tennessee, my first one. Went out to dinner one evening. We had an evening off. Went out to dinner with another couple, and this guy, who was a big missions advocate, layperson in the church at the time, he looked at me with this deep South Central Kentucky accent, as opposed to my Eastern Kentucky accent, and said, "Clay, you need to go on the Turk trip." "Sean, what in the world is a Turk trip?" "Well, Turkey and Turkmenistan." Again, I'm from Eastern Kentucky. I had never left the country. All right, I had gotten a passport a couple of years ago and didn't have my first stamp on it. So as I said before, I told the Lord, "If you don't want me to say yes to it, don't put it in front of me." There it is. So I said, okay. A few months later, I find myself on a street corner. This is going to sound terribly pretentious, so forgive me. I find myself on a street corner in Istanbul, Turkey. And where me and two other guys are walking through the city, in this particular, the garment area of this city. And this missionary is walking along, and he's saying, "Now, if you look under here, that's Ahmed. And Ahmed does this. And I've been talking to him about that for a long time. And up here, this is Saeed. This is his shop. And he makes fezes, and they're shipped all around the world." And on and on and on he's going, casting this vision in front of him. And he... as we're standing there on the street corner, and I can just see this street stretching out in a straight line as far as I can see. Buildings 3, 4, 5 stories tall, glass windows, mannequins everywhere in all these windows in this garment district. He says, "Clay, will you pray for me?" I said, "Sure. How you want me to pray?" He said, "Pray however you feel led." And so, remember, we didn't bow our heads over there because of security reasons. We just kept our eyes up. And I'm looking at this. And the thought that crosses my mind is, this is really real. And what that meant was, this is really important. Pay attention. This is what I want for you. That was when the Lord called me to ministry. And the Lord's been faithful. And ultimately, I found myself here in this position of helping our church to be on mission. We do about 20 trips a year, short-term trips, and the purpose of our short-term teams is to go and engage meaningfully in our partners' ministries, to go and be an encouragement to those partners, and to go to grow as disciples themselves. That's the paradigm by which we send our people out. We have 4 strategic partners in different parts of the world. That means these are Living Hope members that have been sent out from our church to do missions. Portugal, in Niger, West Africa, in Moldova, and also in the Republic of Georgia. Most of these are IMB partners. One is a reaching and teaching partner. So that's kind of how all of this plays out. So we're here to talk about culture. What's it look like for a church to have a sending culture? So I have stole a definition from a book called The Sending Church Defined by the Upstream Collective. I don't know if you've heard of those guys before. Remember that name. They're an excellent resource for all things missions, the Upstream Collective. So listen to this definition. How do we define a sending church? A sending church is a local community of Christ followers who have made a covenant together to be prayerful, deliberate, and proactive in developing, commissioning, and sending their own members, both locally and globally, often in partnership with other churches or agencies, and continuing to encourage, support, and advocate for them while they make disciples cross-culturally and upon their return. That's a long sentence, like Paul, right? That is kind of what we're going to talk about today, is how do we cultivate that type of culture in our churches. And so as I was thinking through this, of course, you know, good Baptists, we alliterate everything, right, when we're talking. So we're going to alliterate today through the letter P. All right. So the first one that we want to talk about is, I couldn't really decide, so I put down 2: passion and perspective. Passion and perspective. I want to ask you a question. What will you say if you had to describe the Bible and its purpose? The Bible and its purpose. couple answers here. How would you describe the Bible and its purpose? Got pastors in the room, come on.
Not a pastor, but we started in the Garden of Eden and God's trying to get us back there in the Revelation.
Absolutely, right? The Bible is a unified story, right? Absolutely, all about one particular thing. Amen.
His story of redemption.
Absolutely, it's all of those things. So for us, when we're trying to create ascending culture, our perspective needs to be a little bit different. Okay, let me tell you why. So I can take these glasses off, and we're not going anywhere else today with this discussion, right? So what I want us to talk about is viewing Scripture in another way, kind of like the way that these glasses help me see the world, all right? We're going to view Scripture through kind of a different lens, all right? So we're going to story through Scripture together, and it's kind of like, have any cappuccino fans in here?
The drink?
Yeah?
Sure would.
So, you know, cappuccino is like a super strong shot of coffee, right? So, all right. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a cappuccino shot of Scripture. So, God creates everything. He calls it good. He creates mankind. What's mankind do?
Falls.
Sins. Disobeys God, sins. All of creation now has been wrecked, right? In response to creation being wrecked, what does God do? What's the next step after Adam and Eve sin? What does God do?
He did it before the foundation of the world.
He kicks him out of the garden.
He prepared it.
He kicks him out of the garden, but what does he do before he kicks him out of the garden?
Sacrifices. Gives a promise.
That's right. He makes a sacrifice on their behalf, and he makes a promise. Genesis 3:15, right? Mm-hmm. That is when God makes his promise. He makes promises all around to the man. Work's going to be hard for you, Adam. Sorry. Eve, childbirth's going to be rough. Satan, I'm going to send somebody who's going to crush your head. From that verse right there, that verse, all of Scripture begins to play out toward running toward Revelation, just like you said. Mm-hmm. Right? Genesis 3:15, the first presentation of the gospel in Scripture, right there in the beginning. Mm-hmm. Right? All right, so we see that happen. Right? From there, as we continue to story on through Scripture here, as we're taking our shot of espresso, God sends Noah. Noah is used to preserve God's people from the flood. After that, God calls out Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gives them promises, right? What are the promises? You remember?
Land of Israel.
Land of Israel. What'd you say? I heard you say.
That's just the stars in the sky.
That's right.
A great nation.
Yes. That's right. All three of those, right? I'm going to give you a specific land. I'm going to make you out of a people, and you are going to bless the rest of the world. Out of this, all the world is going to be blessed, right? All of that. And he continues that promise on down through. So, God then, as the story goes on, we come up to Joseph. Here's another preserver of God's people. 70 people come out of a famine, go into Egypt, right? 70 people go into Egypt. Hundreds of thousands come out the other side because God sends Moses, right? God sends Moses at that point. God delivers them from Egypt, and he instructs them in God's law. So now God's making more promises, right? Continuing to make these promises, continuing to lay out the terms of this agreement, right? From there, God gives priests to help mediate between God and his people. God gives them Joshua, who ultimately leads them into the land, right? From there, God provides judges who protect the nations from the invaders. God continues to send. He gives kings to rule over the nation of Israel. I think it's important here that we pause for just a minute. The king that he gives in that is David, right? Someone, I would like for you to look up real quickly. We're going to look at David and Goliath just for a moment. 1 Samuel 17:46-47. 1 Samuel 17:46-47, and when you got it, read it out loud, loudly, please. Whoever's
this
got it.
This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Now I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.
There you go. So David and Goliath are going back and forth in this moment, and David calls out God's purposes. Here's why I'm here. It's so that all the world will know that there's a God in Israel. Not that just people standing around it, all the world will know that there's a God in Israel. God's revealing his heart for all the world, not just Israel. Right? Okay, continuing with our espresso. In and among the kings, God sends prophets to warn the people. You're in disobedience. Come back to me. The Lord calls through his prophets. Mostly they refuse, right? That's how we know it goes. And then there's silence. For 400 years in Scripture, things go quiet for us. And then who shows up on the scene?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus shows up on the scene. God sends Jesus. His message is really simple. Place your faith in Christ alone for salvation. The works of the law will not save you. Simply believe and live. Right? He commissioned his disciples and his apostles to go and tell the world. And now here we are, because of what Jesus said and because of what Jesus has prayed and commanded, we're here in the same fashion as those disciples and apostles. So the point of our little cup of espresso here, the flavor that I want you to pull out of this espresso, is that God is ascending God. All of these people that we just talked about here were sent by God for a singular purpose, threefold purpose, really. He's ascending God, he has a heart for the nations, and he calls us to be sent. He wants the nations to know about Jesus. Can we all agree on that?
Yes.
Okay. So, as a missions pastor, that's my job, is to see Scripture through that lens, right? It's not the only lens we can see Scripture through, but for those of us who are passionate about missions, that's how we have to see this. Does that make sense? So we're going to talk a little bit, and that's to be our perspective, right? I want you guys to have a perspective that God is ascending God, and he is sending us toward those who have never heard before. So that's the perspective and the passion, right? The gospel, it sounds silly because we know it. The gospel is to be our passion. The gospel is to be our perspective. So, the second part here. The second step in this, I was talking to someone in here from Crew. Okay. You know Thomas Weekly? No, Thomas Weekly's been with Crew now for, I think, about 40 years. He's part of WKU faculty, commons, and things of that nature. I asked him, I told him that I was going to be doing this breakout. And I was like, Thomas, what's one thing that I don't need to leave out of this breakout? Prayer. Just immediate. Prayer. Okay. All right, I got it. Let's look at Luke 10, 1, 2. Luke 10, 1 and 2. First person gets it, read it.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into its harvest field."
Thank you. So, before Jesus, if we go on down through Luke 10, you will notice how Jesus sets the parameters for this short-term mission trip. Don't take two tunics with you. Don't take any money with you. You go to people's houses. If you find a person of peace, stay there. If you don't, kick the dust off your feet and move on to the next place. Before he gave them the directives, what did he direct them to do?
Pray.
To pray. That's exactly right. Specifically, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, so pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more, right? So that kind of, I think, sets the stage for us as well. Before we're entering into a sending endeavor in our church, we better be prayerful, right? And so I would encourage you guys, if you all are thinking about beginning a missions piece to what you're doing, then begin with prayer. Gather two or three people and just begin to pray. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit further about that as we go along. So if I were to ask you, what is prayer, what would you tell me? What is it?
Talking to God.
Talking to God, sure.
Conversation Absolutely. With God.
Conversation with God, sure. Yeah. Anything else?
It's your own one-on-one personal time with God.
Sure.
Something that He desires to have with each and every one of us.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's exactly right. Can we all agree that that we've seen prayer have power? That we've probably seen miracles occur, things that we can't even explain because of prayer. Yeah, yeah. There's a couple of thoughts for you here on prayer. John Piper says this. He says that God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie, so that we can call headquarters for everything that we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. Thus, prayer safeguards the supremacy of God in missions while linking us with endless grace for every need. Immense power. One more for you. I read this not long ago. Prayer is warring against the status quo. Warring against the status quo. When we pray, we're asking God to change reality. We're asking God to bring His kingdom into a place where the fallen kingdom currently has authority. We're asking God to do what only He can do. His kingdom come, His will be done. Warring against the status quo. So we've talked a little bit about Luke 10:2, and the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, right? I have an alarm on my watch. My watch goes off every day at 10:02. And so I do my best. I'm not perfect, not near perfect, but I do my best every day to stop what I'm doing when my alarm goes off to pray, Lord, I realize the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So please, as Lord of the harvest, please send others into the harvest and use Living Hope to do so. I read this on the IMB website the other day. At the 1st of March, the International Mission Board counted more than 1,200 candidates in the missionary application process. This is a significant milestone for Southern Baptists, as the number of missionary candidates in 2019 was 300. 1,200 people are in the pipeline right now to be missionaries. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord answered my specific prayer, because my watch is going off at 10:02 every day. But hey, who knows, right? God is faithful when we pray, particularly when we pray according to His will. Right? All right, so that was our second P. So we've talked about passion and perspective. We've talked about prayer. Now let's talk about something that the other guys in there talked about, provision. What in your church has the Lord already given that you can leverage for mission, for sending? Think about that for a moment. We don't have a whole lot of time. I'd actually planned an exercise for us. What I'm going to do, this is another upstream document. I'm going to pass these around. I want you to take one of these and just consider, let's go back that way, just consider what it is in your church that can be leveraged for mission as you work through that. As you work through that exercise. All right? So, someone, as you're thinking about it, what Is there anything that comes to mind? What is a talent? What is a person? What is a tendency within your hobbies, whatever, within your church that could be leveraged for mission that you can think of right off the top of your head?
People.
Okay. Do you have a particular person in mind or just...
We're like a mile from the University of Kentucky campus, and we had done a scripture translation project, and we're going to do one, deciding where we should go. I was sitting in church one Sunday, and I saw 40 Chinese students sitting in front of me. Duh. You know. So I think God sends specific people to your church for specific reasons.
Yeah, I agree completely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Anyone else?
Thinking of college students.
College students, sure. You live in a spot that has a good college population?
We're 5 minutes from Northern Kentucky University.
Yeah. There you go. We're the same way in our town. We have Western Kentucky University, so we have a pretty robust college ministry going on. Our college students right now are actually in Thessaloniki working with some of our partners at the moment. So absolutely. What other than people? Anything other than people that you could think of?
Well, we're going to P, property.
Absolutely. Sure. Talk about that a little bit. How would you use property for sending?
For staging things, for storing things.
Sure. Yeah. So this brother here talked about property in Mayfield. These brothers are working to do tornado relief through renovating houses, providing cheap rental houses for people to live in and whatnot. So yeah, it's all part of it. There's all kinds of things that we can leverage. All right, on the opposite side of that, barriers. There's barriers to what we do. I know it's not a P, but what the heck. Sometimes there are barriers to sending. What do you think?
A lot to do locally? It becomes a barrier in a lot of people's mindset toward serving missions.
Sure. There's so much to do here. How can we even think about going outside of our own city? Absolutely. Yeah.
Culture?
Yeah. How so on culture? Talk about that a little bit.
You know, we're finding a lot of different nationalities in Lexington now. And just crossing that cultural barrier is hard sometimes because you don't understand, don't know, you know, what's important to them, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
I think my logic teaching from the pulpit, something just passionate about missions is telling people, we're going to go.
That's good. That's my final point today. That's the last P, pastor. We're coming to that. Amen and amen. So for us, we noticed that there was a barrier for us coming out of COVID-19. People were all of a sudden very possessive of their time. I mean, did not want to give it up. And I'm here trying to get people to go for 8 days on a short-term trip somewhere, and they're not going. You know. And so what we began to do is began to look at time and how we could leverage people's time and actually break things up more. And so on a local level, we're looking at working through an hour to a half day events where we can hook people by the arm and say, hey, come with me over here to do this thing for an hour to a half a day. And then sort of in the middle of it nationally, we're looking at doing maybe from a day to 3 days where we take people over the next state over to do something with a partner. And then, of course, nationally, internationally, we go from 7 days ultimately to a lifetime. So trying to work in people's own time constraints, right? One other thing I do want to talk about. I'm going to put your pastors on the spot because this has to do with equipping the congregation with a gospel tool. It's kind of hard for us to send if we don't have anything to say, right? How would you say you all are doing in terms of being equipped with a simple gospel tool? Good, bad, indifferent. How many churches have a simple gospel tool to use? Okay, good. A little over half of it. Good. Okay. That's another important piece to it. We've got to have a simple gospel too. And I'm going to give you guys. Have y'all seen the three circles? Yeah. I've got all kinds. There we go. Yeah. I've got all kinds of these three circle stickers. I want to give each one of you one before we leave here. If you've never seen it before, I will share it with you before we part. Okay?
Clay, how often do you revisit? What would be a recommendation for churches to revisit those tools? I mean, just all the time, across the whole church?
Every Sunday.
From the pulpit?
Every time you get together. Pastor Jason, our pastor, he has probably for the past 4 years, there hasn't been a Sunday go by. Not one. I mean, not even Christmas, where the three circles aren't shared. That's something not to say that everyone is picking up on it and feels proficient with it, but it is shared from the pulpit every time we meet.
That's what we do.
Yeah,
we put it up almost every Sunday, and sometimes I won't even finish it. I'll just say, what's next?
That's right.
And the congregation will do it out. Yeah. We'll say it with me.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
Well, I was going to say, I learned this from another church, but they leverage like small group time, Sunday school time. So what we think about is when our Sunday schools get together, they're sharing a gospel tool once a month, and then the rest of the weeks they begin the class with like a testimony of somebody who shared their faith that week. And so that's something that kind of keeps it. We don't do the three circles every time, but it's like multiple tools that they're just kind of using 10 minutes in Sunday school class to remind folks of, hey, if you need a new tool, here's what.
Mm-hmm. So. That's good. Okay, so that's provision. Moving on to our next P. We've got just about 10 minutes left together. I'm going to have to let you go to eat. After we're done here, I'm happy to stick around as long as you want, answer questions and whatnot. I'm going to rock it through this, and we can back up and talk a little bit. So our next P is partners. Partners, all right? We, in order to send, we need partners, right? So locally, we think about, number one, our local Baptist associations, right? How can we partner with our associations? And then also, other gospel-based ministries, whatever we find in our community, figuring out how to partner well with them and send our people to them locally, right? Nationally, of course, we've got a fantastic resource in the KVC, right? We have an entire sending division within the KVC itself. I'm sure you will see Eric Allen and Doug Williams' name and phone number and email plastered all over the place. If you don't have it, you want it, I can give it to you. So that's what we're talking about nationally. Of course, there are other national organizations that we can partner with as well, such as the North American Mission Board, right? Moving on to internationally, we're all SBC here, so we got to talk about the IMB a little bit. Did you guys know that there is actually a person at the IMB who is Kentucky's advocate? Everybody, if we're all Kentucky churches here, we all have the same advocate, the same contact at the IMB. Y'all know that?
Are you talking about Paul Chipman?
No. Nope. Hey, you was KBC guy. No, you're not going to get to him. Sorry. He's too busy. So the lady's name is Amanda Kopko. You need to remember her name, Amanda Kopko. And her phone number is 804-219-1511, Amanda Kopko. You call her, she's going to help you find an international partner if you don't already have one.
What's the number again?
804-219-1511.
How did you spell her last name?
Kopko, K-O-P-K-O. Of course, there are other very fine mission sending organizations that we can partner with, but I'm not going to belabor the point. So that's where we are. We've talked about perspective. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about provision. We've talked about partners. Now, let's put it all together. All right, so there's five components, I feel like, to putting everything together in creating a sending culture. First is prayer. We've already talked a little bit about that. Just some ideas for this is I talked a little bit about the little alarm on your phone, the Luke 10:2 prayer. Start that with a group of people. Just start praying for the nations, right? Gather together an intercessory prayer team and just begin to pray. You can use resources daily to pray for particular unreached people group, like the, anyone heard of the Joshua Project? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
it's said every morning.
Yeah. Yeah. So you can use the Joshua Project to pray for an unreached people group every day. Right, peoplegroups.org, and then also operationworld.org kind of serve the same purpose, right? So those are just some ideas with prayer. Part number two is give, right? We missions, sending, takes dollars. It just does. It goes all the way back to the Apostle Paul. Romans is one of the finest missionary request letters ever written, you know? So it just takes money. So we give. Well, at Southern Baptist, we have the Lottie Moon emphasis that we do every year. At our church, we do a special missions emphasis in order to help fund our trips. We do what we call is the Gift for Christ, and we raise funds every year. So what Gift for Christ does is whenever we set up a trip for the year, our members pay $1,000 toward the trip, and then Gift for Christ comes along and subsidizes the remainder. So it's about $3,000 to send someone to Europe for a week, or just about anywhere around the world for a week. So Gift for Christ will come along and kick in $2,000 against that one. So we're also giving when our partners have requests or needs, right? They may need a new computer or iPad or something like that. We're always asking people to provide for that. And then you can create scholarships to help send college students out on their trips. All right, so that's pray and give. Third one is go. Send your people. Find ways to send your people, whether it's short-term teams, partnering with local gospel-oriented businesses, or partnering in the U.S. and abroad for experiences. All right. The next to last one is care. We need to care for our partners well. We need to be in touch with them, knowing who they are. You know, in 3 John, we are commanded to send our people out in a manner worthy of God. That's 3 John 5. And so we take that seriously. If we send a partner out, they're ours, and we take care of them. We hold the rope, so to speak. Few ways to offer care is through advocacy groups. Maybe you have small groups in your church. You can assign a missionary partner to a specific small group, or a couple. They can be in regular contact through texting, FaceTime. I mean, technology has opened up a world of possibilities just for simple contact with our partners. Prayer groups, you can put together prayer groups to pray specifically for the request that you receive from the partners. And then also sending short-term teams for no other reason other than to go have a good time with those partners and allowing them a time of rest and relaxation. And we can also create and send care packages and gifts, cards of encouragement. We do send teams over and send stuff with them. Can't believe how encouraging a box of Kraft macaroni and cheese is, or powdered ranch. You know, it's amazing. You know, sending Captain Crunch over to the kids, I mean, it lights their world up for a while. Just little things. Lastly, the sending culture, you must celebrate. You must celebrate. Here's a quote for you. We become what we celebrate. A church can celebrate any number of milestones, people, or anniversaries. Recognizing these things is not necessarily wrong. However, churches that celebrate the fruits of evangelism tend to have a culture that produces more passion for reaching others. Celebrate inwardly, and your church will have an inward culture. Celebrate outwardly, and your church will have more of an outward focus. So I would encourage you pastors in the room to celebrate what your partners are doing around the world. If you're sending short-term teams out, celebrate what those teams have done. Give those teams opportunity to share the stories of what's happening. And then our last thing, and I'll open it up for questions for the last 3 minutes that we have together, is the pastor. For a sending culture to take root, to grow, and to thrive, the pastor must be on board. All right? particularly if you don't have someone like me who can be the, who's supposed to be the number one cheerleader. If you don't have a missions pastor, you got to be the missions pastor. You've got to be the strong advocate to send and toward the nations. It will not happen. It will not thrive without your blessing and your relentless pressing in toward it. Okay, so that's where we are. That's all the P's. That's all the P's I got for you. This mirrors a good bit of what we do at Living Hope, and I know we're not the only way. There's many ways to do things. What questions do you have for me, if any?
I have one. The fact that you're engaged and that you have these partnerships and then you're sending. Are you finding that your students, your college students, are looking more into feeling called more so? I mean, I would love to see more of our students feeling called and to be missionaries and be on the mission field. Are you all experiencing that because you have so many opportunities for your students or college students to go and be in those experiences?
Yeah. So I would say that Any type of calling isn't going to happen inside of a vacuum. Just because we're going to put 20 trips up here for you to look at is not enough. Our college ministry is involved pretty heavily in ministry. That's because our college pastor is passionate about seeing the students go, right? And so we haven't. It's been about 3 or 4 years since 5 years since we've had kind of any midterm college students go anywhere. But this summer, for the first time in about 5 years, we've got a couple of our guys that are going to go to Moldova for the summer in a longer period of time because they have possibly in view a calling toward the nations. So that's a long way of saying it won't just happen. It's got to be pressed and invested in.
But you're giving them those opportunities to be engaged.
That's right.
To where, if that is a possible calling on their life, they can have those experiences.
That's right.
I know we have some students right now that want to do. We used to have a partnership with Mexico. Mm-hmm. We had that partnership for about 8 years. We partnered with the church there, mm-hmm. so we had the opportunity to go and partner with them every year. Right now we don't have that partnership, but we've got some students that say, I want to go.
Yeah.
And you know, I feel like we should create those opportunities for them because they want to do it, you know.
Well, I'll tell you, we don't really have to reinvent the wheel either. The IMB has plenty of opportunity for our college students to
These actually in. Are high school students because we did talk about that. We talked about all the opportunities that the IMB have.
Yep.
So we feel like maybe we need to take a mixed group maybe with some high school students, with maybe some college and adults to have that opportunity to engage.
The SEND network with North American Mission Board, SEND, S-E-N-D, not S-I-N. but they have a lot of good opportunities for college students in church planting.
Yeah.
We've got a student out in Denver, Colorado right now with that.
Yeah.
And that's another good opportunity. If they're not ready to go international, there's some places around the country they can go.
Yeah, we found for the college students that we're looking maybe for some high school students.
Yeah. We haven't used the IMB or NAM for anything kind of below college. We have created our own on high school and
I feel like that's what we're going to need to do too.
Yeah, you may. I don't know. Does anyone know if there's any high school opportunities?
Contested or Infuge?
We go to Infuge every year.
Okay.
And they're used to that, and they're just wanting to go a little bit deeper. Some of them are involved in Kentucky Changers.
We're coming to Mayfield this summer to spend a whole week out there doing mission work.
We'll probably have 2 or 3 at Kentucky Changers.
Local opportunities are good for high school students, too.
Yeah.
You know, if you've got any kind of outreach things that you're doing locally, the apartment ministry or whatever.
Yep. Where'd you say you were from, man?
Richmond Red House.
Okay. I went to church. I graduated from EKU back in another lifetime ago, and I actually went to church at Red House School a long time ago.
Awesome.
Yes,
was
sir.
Jeff there when you went?
I can't remember. That would have been like 1990. Tell how old I am now.
I was gone by then.
So. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Have you seen that parental involvement is imperative for the students, high school, college students, get involved in missions? Have you seen it making a big impact?
For high schoolers, yes, parental involvement is imperative. Yeah, the parents have to be behind it. Definitely. What else? All right. We'll close it out right there, guys. I want to thank you all for being here today. Thank you for bearing with me. I hope this has been helpful. Let me pray for you, and we'll break for dinner. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And Lord, as we think back about the Bible story, Lord, how even though we were steeped ourselves in sin, Lord, you were willing to rescue us, and you've pursued us in that rescue over the millennia. So we're thankful, Lord, that you do that. Thankful, Lord, that you've allowed us the privilege of partnering with you to be sent out. And so, Father, I pray for these that are here. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to increase your passion for missions, for sending, for the nations. God, that you would use them to make mighty impacts wherever they find themselves. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.